Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that we can be in this place, and we certainly are grateful that you are the God who never fails. We praise you, Lord, because of who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, we ask that you'd continue to bless us as we dive into your word together. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and grab a seat. Well, good morning. My name's Matt. There is a lot of people in here. There's a lot. Most of you would say that because you're nervous. I say that because I'm excited. I'm ready. And I had coffee earlier, so I'm ready to go. Jerry is away, and usually he'd be away for something like a missions trip. He'd be like in Uganda or something. He's never done that before. Or he'd be away, usually, you know, it might be some sort of family event or emergency, something he's got to go. But today, it's all joy. It's all joy, and he gets to go down to California. He's got a grandbaby who's getting dedicated to the Lord today. Excited about that for him. And then also, birthdays at the same time. So it gets to be a multi-tooled trip for him. So blessed that I can be with you this morning. If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be in the same place in Colossians. If you need one, raise your hand nice and high. We got ushers. They got Bibles in their hand. If you don't have one at home, take it with you. That's free. We want to give out the Word of God. Would love for you to have that. We're going to do, I know you just sat down. Oh, well, we'll do some announcements. Let you sit a little longer. Friday, March 3rd is our day of prayer and fasting at the church. Every first Friday of the month, we choose to encourage each one of you and us as well to dedicate to the Lord some sort of fasting or something, whether that's one meal or the whole day or whatever the Lord would put on your heart. And also, obviously, in that time, to give time to the Lord in prayer. Just pick a time throughout the day, whatever it is, and give the Lord some time to pray. Pray for this church body. Pray for our community. Whatever the Lord would have on your heart. Obviously, if you're praying all your own, just make it something. Separate it out. Separate out the time and say, this is the time that I'm going to pray with my church body, and know that whole day is being covered in prayer. If you would like to, the church is always open, even if it's not one of these special praying days, but especially on these days. You can come in and the sanctuary is open for you. We're only going to have it open till 5:30. So if you can make it during that time of day from, I think we'll be in here from 9 a.m. to 5:30, so you can come pray here at the church if you'd like. Otherwise, just do it where you're at. Next, we have four new life groups that are starting in mid-March, coming up soon. I know some of you were looking for groups to be a part of. They're mostly centered in the Washington area, and then we have one specifically in Little Valley. And, very important, almost all of the life groups up to this point have been in the evening, and some of you have asked for a daytime one. The Minios, Russ and Audrey, are having a daytime Bible study or a small group time. So if that's you wanted to be a part of that, please, after service, go out to the Connection Center and get signed up. So I just want to encourage you guys with those, few announcements. It's been exciting. When we looked, I can't remember, I was sitting chatting with Jerry, and he was like, you realize, like, this time a year ago, we had all of, like, four life groups, and I think we're coming up on 13 or 14 or something like that. So that's a praise to the Lord, right? Let's give him glory. So glad, very glad for that. Okay, we are in Colossians. I get to continue through the series, and Jerry was adamant. He's like, I got to finish before Easter, bro, so you're gonna go through Colossians. I say, okay, all right, I'll do that. So with that, we'll carry on in Jerry's honor and tradition. Let's stand with me, and we'll read all the way through the passage, and then we'll get into it. All right, verse 18, chapter 3 of Colossians. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Okay, go ahead and grab a seat. Thank you, friends. So we read all the way through because we're going to take each one of these pretty much one verse at a time. And what I want to give to you, obviously, Colossians, we've been in for a period of time now, and Paul has migrated his discussions about the nature of Christ and who he is and how he functions in our hearts and our lives, and gone into a very practical working of, if you get a right perspective of Christ, now what does that look like in your life? Colossians sounds a lot like, especially this second portion, sounds a lot like Ephesians. All right, the second half of Ephesians, as well as Philemon. And that's because Paul wrote each of those letters at a very similar time frame. He was in prison awaiting his trial with Caesar. And so he sends out these letters. Ephesians is a church he had been to. He was able to speak very personally to them. Colossians he had not been to. And so though he writes to them and says very similar things to Ephesians, he does the short version. And obviously he focuses on those core doctrines of Christ early in the chapters. So as we look at this, if you want extra reading for today, you can always go to Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 and get a little more expounding on some of the principles that he says here. But because he's short in Colossians, we too will try and stay short with it. So first, I want to go here. God has given each one of us, holding in your hand now, the manual for human flourishing. Everything that it is to have peace with God and understanding about mankind, our origin, our nature, our destiny, as it were, we hold in our hands. Okay? And to ignore what it says, just because it makes us uncomfortable, is like someone who has the prospect of a life-changing surgery. I mean, absolutely transformative. But you don't go to the doctor because you're afraid of the operating table. Before you is fundamental transformation and change to better your life in unknowable possibilities, and yet you don't go out of fear. Now, there is a reasonable amount of fear with an operating table. That does not always go well. But with the Lord, the fear is unfounded. And I don't mean that fear of the Lord in general is unfounded. We're going to talk about that as well today. I mean fear of how he's going to treat you when you surrender to him and let him be the one changing you, right? Is it a little uncertain? Maybe. But the Lord has said, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay, the Lord wants to change us. And if we heed his word and we listen, even if it's uncomfortable and we don't like it, okay, the burden that he places upon us is not a heavy one. You don't have to fear what the Lord is going to do to you because it's joy. We could go through 100 verses of what the Lord promises in our lives and through, especially through the transformation of the Holy Spirit. So let's each take instructions from the Lord and know that this is the key to having a full and fulfilled life. Everything that God has placed in this world for what makes it worth living, okay, is by his design. Okay, go to the designer for what is going to transform us. So let's take these things one at a time. And what I would say is this, all right? Each one of us, the scripture is going to talk directly to us wherever we are. Everybody fits into these categories somehow. Okay, he's going to speak to you. And this advice from the scripture is for and to you. It's not to be taken as a weapon in your hand to beat up the person next to you. look at how you're not following the scriptures. And then they pull out a scroll of all your mistakes and like, oh, really? Okay, let's not use the word of God as a weapon against especially our friends. Okay, but if the Lord gives something to you, take it on the chin, all right? If it's going to hurt, it's going to hurt. But when you get it over with, all right, in the end is peace. Peace with God, peace in our families, or at least as much as it's up to us, right? So we never want to be the cause of that. So that's what I'd encourage you. If you feel targeted, okay, I didn't even plan what scriptures I get to talk through. Jerry said, this is what you're doing. I said, okay. So it's not me, like, picking on you, like, oh, you know what? Kevin needs this Sunday. I'm going to bring it, you know? That's not it. So hear it from the Lord. All right, so first is Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Okay, immediately, the ideas of submission, all right, they certainly can offend our modern sensibilities. But that's what the scripture says. So do we try and go, well, submission really means, and really what it's saying is, okay, well, let's just take our cues from scripture. Matthew 26:39, speaking of Jesus, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What did Jesus do? He made his desires known and his will known, but then he let his Father make the decision. What is that? That's submission. Okay? John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He submitted to his Father. And why do I point that out? I point that out because God is not asking you to do anything that is not already exemplified in his own character. Okay, God's not asking you to do something that he's not willing to demonstrate and exemplify for us to follow. That doesn't mean it's easy, right? Doesn't mean it's fun all the time. But it is what God is requesting. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Okay, Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And Ephesians 5:28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Husbands, this is key here. Our, you know, wives, submission. Awesome. Husbands, literally lay down your life, okay? Go to the death for your wife and for your family. Right? Seems like a pretty high call. And that's what we're called to, the example of Jesus. We want to walk in love and give ourselves to our family. And what does it look like? You know, we like to think of ourselves as providers, right? We like to, there's a little bit of machoism there, right? God knows that a man likes to feel strong, you know, and like, oh, you know, without you, we couldn't do this. Oh, we love you, right? We love to feel that respect. And yet the job does not end at the end of your 9 to 5. Right? If you have the blessing of being the sole provider of your family, right? You go in, you're the breadwinner, right? When you come home, realize that your family needs more than money from you. They need a whole lot more than money. Okay? If that was all that a family needed, then the state could provide, essentially. And that'd be father enough. But it's not. And it's not the way God has designed the family. And all of the scriptures that we read in this chunk in Colossians as we go through is about order in the household. How are you guys meant to order your homes? And so as we take these different pieces of advice, realize again, I've been married all of 5.5 years, and I have one young boy who's just over 2. I'm not the end-all be-all to marriage and childbearing, okay? I don't know as much as some of you who probably have me going on 40, 50 years of marriage, all right? I bet you there's somebody with more in here. But my point is this. Don't take your cues from Matt, okay? Take your cues from the Lord Almighty, right? In your relationships, in your families, you single people, there will be plenty in here for you. Don't worry about it. And if you eventually get married, you'll want to remember, all right? But this is from the Lord. If all scripture is God-breathed, this isn't just Paul talking here when he says, wives, submit to your husbands as is pleasing the Lord, and husbands, love your wives. That's not just like, oh, this seems good. This is some good counsel to give these guys. No, this is inspiration from the Holy Spirit, which God saw fit to write twice. It's in Ephesians as well. So this is significant. Do not miss this just because it makes you uncomfortable, all right? It's very important. 1 John 3:16 also says this, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This draws it out a little further than just the family, 1 John. You know, even the body of Christ, what are we meant to do? Lay down our lives in service to one another. And that's hard. That's a hard thing to do. Yet that is the call. And obviously the 1 John one is not necessarily to a man or a woman, right? Each one of us is to serve one another. Lay down our lives in some way or another. And I'm sure, you know, some of the ladies are out there are like, this would be simple if my husband knew at all what he was doing. It would be really simple if he loved me like Jesus loved the church, okay? But I can't even get him to buy me a flower on Valentine's Day. There's like every husband in here ever is like, yeah, that I never did it again. One time I forgot. And some of them are like, I'm still forgetting. This last one was a doozy. But the point is that God is calling us to a very high and lofty example. You're not going to live it perfectly. And the person who is your spouse hearing the same message today also is not going to be perfect for you. All right? But God, knowing that, still gave you commandment. Okay? Still gave you something to change your lives with. Wives, your husband may be unloving, but that didn't remove the command of submission. Right? As it honors God, there's a caveat there, right? If your husband demands that you deny Jesus, that's not necessarily something you submit to, right? But we want to keep looking because he doesn't just stop at husbands and wives. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And he expounds a little more in Ephesians 6, 2-3, it said, honor your father and mother. It's one of the Ten Commandments, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Okay, there's a promise to children. And there's actually some children here. There's no children first service, so I get to talk to the kids in here now. Kids, listen to your mom and dad. What does it do? It pleases God, and he gives a promise with it. It may be well with you, and you would live long. That's a pretty cool promise. That's to the children. But here's the thing. Just because you grow up doesn't necessarily mean you stop being a child of somebody, right? And there's still ways to honor your father and your mother well into your adult lives, right? And obviously, in an end-of-life time, that's the hardest to watch your parents go through, and you have to work hard to honor them then as well, right? It's not easy. Never will be easy. But that's the commandment. Fathers, do not provoke your children. This is Colossians 3:21. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And the word provoke, it means exactly what is said. Okay, provoke, to make them angry, to get them riled up. All right? Fathers, you can, like having a two-year-old, I've already done it, right? Zion, if he doesn't necessarily get his way, if he's a little upset, he'll hit back, you know? If you tell him no, he'll either hit himself or he'll hit you. It's one or the other, right? And so my job as a dad is to do my best not to provoke him myself, right? Obviously, I can't stop him from getting himself in trouble, right? Fathers, do not provoke your children. But see, you know, poking fun, making fun of your kids, or, you know, like putting a dollar on the end of a fishing pole, right, and like reeling it away from them until they're frustrated. Okay, that's not the only way to provoke your kids, realize. Because you can provoke your children with faulty expectations. And you can put heavy burdens on them that will frustrate them to no end. Okay? When they were talking about the gospel and they were trying to figure out whether or not they should have the Gentiles get circumcised or not, they said, I'm going to have to paraphrase it, but it's like, brethren, how can we lay on these people a burden that we ourselves nor our fathers were able to bear? And so many of you are like, well, I made so many mistakes in my life. I just want my kids to do better than I did. But with that mentality, you can lay a heavy trip on your kids and bury them in expectations. And how common is it today for a kid, you know, 20-year-olds to be sitting in a psychiatrist's office going, my father was so harsh. And as soon as I was out of the house, I just did whatever I wanted. And it ruined my life. And sometimes those expectations, you know, you want your kid, you're like, you better get a 4.0 or there'll be trouble. That's a hard thing to do, first of all, right? It's hard to have academic excellence. Some people just don't have it, okay? It's not always, oh, you just didn't try hard enough. And yet that expectation can leave kids with anxiety and a bad mentality going through the rest of their lives. So what is God's counsel to us as parents, specifically to husbands? Like wives, you got one, then the men, they got, you're a husband and you're a father, you get both, all right? So guys get two, it's not fair. But he said, don't provoke your kids, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. It's pretty easy to discourage the children. And some of you, this is a great time to say this, because some of you are thinking already about the past, and you're older, and you did discourage your kids. And your expectations, your kids went way out of left field, and you wish you could take back half the stuff you said to them, half the things you did. There is a lot of grace from the Lord. Remember, I said you will not do it perfectly. But the difference is, you know, whose word are you going to follow now? You can't change yesterday, but you can change yourself now, today. You can see what the Lord would have for you today. Right? Repent of the old stuff and say the grace of the Lord be on that. Right? Because other than that, you have no hope to get back what you've lost other than the Lord. So give it to him. But as we go forward, we would change our hearts and attitudes. There's still hope for, you know, a lot of you are thinking of your kids and how can you reach them and all this stuff. There's hope in the Lord. Just give it to him. Don't provoke your children. All right, Colossians 3:22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Okay, bondservants, Jerry's talked about this plenty, a willing servant, all right, someone who goes into the servitude of another in an exchange, right? You're gaining something or you're, you know, it's a trade. We don't necessarily have servitude in these days, but we do have, you know, in the boss and employee relationship, you've made an agreement to do a certain level of work for a certain compensation, and that varies depending on the job and the requirements, whatever, but that essentially is bondservanthood. It may not be that you live in the master's house, like this is talking about, because it's talking about, you know, a household. But it does affect our relationships at our jobs or with our teachers, anywhere where there's, as we might call it, a power dynamic. There's a way to act that honors God. So bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Again, this is that same caveat I added before, okay? If it's pertaining to the Lord, right? If your boss says, you're not going to go to this church no more or whatever, you don't have to listen to the boss who says, don't worship the Lord. Essentially, that's Pharaoh telling Moses, no, you're not going to take the people into the desert and worship. Okay, God made sure that came to pass, right? But you honor the Lord first, men second. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Again, not with eye service as men pleasers. For Jerry to talk about this as well. Scripture says, if you do your works to be seen of men, you have your reward, right? If you do it to look like a good person, that's all you get. But the Lord wants sincerity of heart. And because, why are you doing this? Why are you at your job, you know, on time? Why are you at your job fulfilling all the requirements, making sure you and your other workers get things done? You know, why are you fulfilling the requirements set before you? Because you fear God and no other reason, hopefully. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Matthew 6, 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Obviously to do with prayer, but what you do, the integrity of your heart, the Lord sees and judges the heart of a person. Outwardly, you could do all kinds of things, but God will reward you for the thing you do with sincerity and in fear towards God. Matthew 25, 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least, one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. When you serve, right? Obviously, he's talking about the brethren, like the other believers. When you serve your fellow believers, you should understand that when you do it to somebody in here, it's like you did it to the Lord himself. So when you treat well a brother, you treat the Lord well. And when you've mistreated someone, you've mistreated the Lord. And that can be a hard realization. Some of you are thinking, like, I did have a fight with that lady in the parking lot 2 weeks ago. Or something, you know, like, again, can't necessarily change the past. If reconciliation and repentance can repair a relationship, then go and do that. But if it's far away now, that person's gone, there's not really any getting them back, and to say anything would just to trudge up the old wound, then pray the grace of the Lord and change now, right? The now is what we're concerned with. You can't go back, you can go forward. So give it to the Lord. And realize we serve him as we serve other people. Colossians 3:25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. 2 Corinthians 5:9-11. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. The fear of the Lord, a lot of times we try and replace that with, you know, respect, right? Oh, fear of the Lord just means to respect. He's powerful and mighty. What does terror mean again? Terror of the Lord. I mean, that's some holy and righteous fear. And the judgment that he's talking about in 2 Corinthians, he's not talking to unbelievers in the first half of that of those paragraphs. We are going to be judged before the Lord, our works for what they are. Your sins are covered, right? You won't face the second death. You received Jesus, that's not on you anymore. But to act like what we do in this world doesn't matter as soon as we receive Jesus, the scripture knows nothing about that. It matters what we do. 1 John says, should we let grace be a reason for vice? Right? If where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, should we sin all the more? No, you should run. You should flee from sin. Don't let it be named among you even. Because we're going to be judged, and we should think about that. And that's cause for repentance. But I think the story of David is plenty enough to give us peace to our souls when we think, wow, I've done a lot of bad stuff. Okay, David did a lot. Okay, murder was on the list of the things that he did. And yet in his repentance, he covered himself with ash. He cried out to the Lord, and God still blessed his kingdom. I mean, it's not the end. What you've done before is not the end. To repent now is to essentially court the goodwill of God. It's like, Lord, I need some help. I'm an unrighteous person. The Lord is there for you, right? Colossians 4:1, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Proverbs 20:10, it says, diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. What's the Proverbs? What is the Proverbs saying? You know, the people who dealt back in the day, you'd weigh things out. Whether you had coin or whatever, you'd have a standard unit of measure so that you always traded equally. But to have a different set of weights for the people you liked, maybe a little lighter, and another set of weights for the people you didn't like, maybe a little heavier, is an abomination to the Lord. Let's put that in a modern context. All right, if you are a businessman, if you have people under you, or any position of authority at all, whether in the church or in your home, okay, to deal unjustly or deceitfully, that's an abomination to God. Do not do that. Not in your own household especially. And just saying that, I didn't think about this first service at all, but just saying that, I can hear kids going, that's not fair, you know? And you're like, it's plenty fair, you know? A lot of times parents are trying to be arbiters of what's fair in the home. That's a hard thing to do. Ask the Lord for help. Again, these commands are sitting here, and we have the perfect example in Jesus. But you're being conformed daily into that image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you still need conforming, you haven't matched it yet. And the news of Romans 7 is that you're not going to attain in this life till you shed this flesh, till you get rid of this thing. Okay? You are not going to hit perfection. So you must go to the Lord for this stuff. So whether it's masters, right, whether you've got employees or you are the employee, all right, you're honoring those relationships in fear of the Lord, and likewise in your familial relationships, brothers, sisters, parents, all right, husbands and wives, we're trying to honor the Lord, because as we do it to the people around us, we show who we serve. Matthew 20, 25 to 28, but Jesus called them to himself, the disciples, and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, when the scripture says Gentiles, all right, it's simply referring to non-believers, people who are not of the faith. And when we have those, when we get authority, a lot of times the power trip comes really easy. But applying it to a household, all right, keeping in our Colossians context here, what Jesus said is interesting. Husbands, you want that respect in your home? How do you become the greatest in your home? You are the greatest servant of your family. Again, when you come home after work, it is not time for 4 hours of television. It is time to invest in your family and serve them, whatever the need is, right? For me, a lot of times it's dishes, and I hate dishes. And Sierra knows that I will procrastinate dishes until she does them. And then she looks at me and she goes, it's been 3 days. And I go, yeah. Right? Not very loving. I can take care of my family, right? I should. That's what God gave me. If I want to be the leader in the house, okay, be one who's worthy of leadership. And again, if you want to be one worthy of love, wives, learn to submit maybe to a husband who's not very loving. That's a hard task. That's nearly impossible because it's the people closest to us, all right, the people we love the most, that when they sin against us, it brings the flesh right out. It hurts the worst. And Jesus knows that. And yet he's telling us to do these things, regardless of the other. That's really hard. You're going to have to ask the Lord for help. A lot of times, we've done a series around here that's pretty awesome. It's called Love and Respect. And one of the things that's true, especially in a home with two people who genuinely do love each other, right? You guys made a commitment together. You made the choice to enter into a commitment and love one another. And even this happens with relationships with your children. But a lot of times, if you can just take care of your part, whatever that is, you know, whether it's submission or whether it's, you know, servitude, dying to yourself in whatever relationship and doing what's right, just you. You're not going to hold it against them if they don't respond the way you want. But if you just take care of your portion, a lot of times it's already, God's already working on the heart of that other person to move them. And men are going to find it easier to love their wives who give them that honor and respect of that leadership role in the household. Okay, well, this is what I think, but what do you want to do? That's a huge language shift in some of your guys' houses, right? But then men, a lot of times we don't speak with our words so much, but our actions will go so far when we actually care about what our, you know, our wives told us what they thought already. You know they want the dishes done. You know that when, you know, the trash has been piling up. We know it, and we just don't act on it. That's a lack of love. We're considering ourselves, serving ourselves, not them. If we could figure out how to serve our families, children, wives, you know, bosses or employees, right? Or whatever, again, whatever authority structure is there. If you can serve the other person, a lot of times that opens the door for them to give you what you know you need and want, and God knows you need and want. But we've been shutting the door on each other for so long. Nobody's even thought, what if we open the door again? You know, what if we just try for a while? And I'm sure some of you are like 2 weeks later, he hasn't responded at all. I quit. This is stupid advice. I'm not doing this. You were never doing it for him. You were supposed to be doing it for the Lord. You were never doing it for yourself and your own gain. You were supposed to be doing it for the Lord. That's tough. Amen. Jerry was talking about last week, let the Lord deal with people. Some of you might remember he said that. I don't know if he said it both services. But he like kind of offhandedly referenced, you know, let the Lord take care of the people who misuse you, who you know, treat you horribly. Romans 12, 17 to 21 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sometimes the enemy is within. Sometimes they're the person sitting right next to us. But even if they treat you evilly, what are you supposed to repay them with? Repay them in kind? No. You repay evil with good. And sometimes it's like heaping coals of fire on his head. Ladies, another scolding will not go so far. Let the Lord give them the scolding, right? Repay evil with good. This, what struck me, something struck me. Because when I was reading through this, I was like, okay, these instructions seem simple, right? Like line by line, we just have instructions for the home. And there's something slightly deeper because the entire start of Colossians is about who Jesus is, all right? His nature, the fact that he's God incarnate, okay? He's laying this out for the Colossians, these basic you know, fundamental truths about who Jesus is. And he says, as a result of who Jesus is and is supposed to be in your life, now act this way. Now do these things. And something that hit me when I was first coming to the Lord in a serious way, like I wanted to know what does God have for me in life. He led me to a set of sermons, which I actually won't name, but they absolutely transformed my understanding of how I conduct myself. And it said, good artists borrow and great artists steal. I don't know if sermonizing is an art, but I'm going to steal this one because I'm not telling you who did it. The artist, the musical artist Bob Dylan, okay, in the 70s, he had some sort of encounter with the Lord. Originally, he was Robert Zimmerman, right? Came from a Jewish family and on some level found Christ. And he wrote a song in that era, and the lyrics, a set of the lyrics is this. Might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Everyone serves someone. Everybody. I don't care who it is. Every person serves some person or something. And people make all kinds of choices about who they're going to serve. Okay, some grab an idol, grab a person that they think is the best, and they follow after that person. And then when that person disappoints, you just look for another person. Oh, I have to follow somebody else. We've got to serve the image of somebody else. Some people follow an organization or a community, right? They pick a religion and they go, oh, this is my church. And I do whatever my church does and whatever my church says, and that's all I got. Some people choose their spouse, right? They choose their husband or their wife. Whatever the wife says goes. Whatever my husband says, that's all I'm going to think about. People do that. Some people serve a social cause or something that makes them feel righteous. But by and large, okay, the most popular of the options, most people serve themselves. Most people's God is themselves. Whatever works for me is what's going to work. Whatever makes me feel the best is what I'm going to do. But here's the thing that really should catch your attention. You choose who you serve. And nobody chooses it for you. Your parents, as much as they instilled the Lord in you or didn't, don't choose whether or not you serve him. It wasn't where you were born in the earth or what upbringing you had, good or bad. You choose who you serve, whether you serve yourself or not. You choose. Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You choose who you serve. Each individual here now, you make that decision. And the Lord has empowered all of humanity to make that decision. Not everybody's choosing rightly. There was a poem by William Ernest Henley called Invictus. It's rather famous. Some of the young adults have heard me read this before. But Henley writes, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Who does he serve? Himself. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. That's how a lot of people live their lives and go to their graves living that way. but we should serve the Lord. Jesus is the example of how we ought to deal with each other in the family. I'll remind again, you're not going to do that perfectly, but you aim to this. You shoot for the stars in this part of your lives. How are you treating those around you? And how are you going to submit to the will of the Lord? Okay, each action in those lists is a form of submission because God is telling you to do something and you will either serve him or you won't. But we do it. Why? Because Christ is not our buddy. He calls us friend, but that doesn't mean you're going to get to heaven and go, "What's up, bro?" You're going to fall on your face in worship because he's the Lord. Dorothea Day, herself, she found the Lord, and the poem Invictus struck a chord with her when she found the Lord. And she decided that she was going to write a poem herself. It's called My Captain. It says, "Out of the night that dazzles me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be for Christ, the conqueror of my soul. Since his the sway of circumstance, I would not wince nor cry aloud. Under that rule which men call chance, my head with joy is humbly bowed. Beyond this place of sin and tears, that life with him and his the aid, despite the menace of the years, keeps and shall keep me unafraid. I have no fear, though straight the gate, he cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul." That's where our hearts should be toward the Lord. In your own families, in your own lives. Who's the captain? Who drives the ship? Do you do what feels right to you, or do you ask the Lord, "What do you want?" and then suffer through the operating table, so to speak? Do you present yourself to the Lord saying, "Work on me"? You know, David said, "Show me if there's sin in me. Reveal what's in my heart." He wanted to be changed. He wanted to repent. He didn't want evil to exist in his members, right? In who he was. Neither should we. Christ should be the Lord of our lives. So we'll have the worship team come on up. Obviously, we're going to do baptisms today. I'm excited for that. But there's probably two sets of people in here. There's those who have received the Lord as Savior and called him Lord with our mouths, but there's something or some place in our hearts that we had not yielded, whether it was with our spouse or in some part of our lives. Okay, we have not allowed him to be who he truly is, the Lord. It's not just deciding, you know, we don't give him the attribute of lordship, okay? That should be a scary part. There's always redemption, you know? Think of Jonah, God called him back. Think of Peter. Peter denied the Lord three times, called him back. But if you've been running, today is the day to stop and repent and let Jesus be the Lord in your life and in your family's lives. And it might be a domino effect. You know, you got husband and wife sitting right next to each other. Somebody's in, one of them's hearing it, and the other maybe doesn't pick up. And you don't understand how the other one didn't hear it when you heard the same message. It's like, "We needed that, honey. What are you talking about?" It's to you. It's to you. The Lord wants you to surrender to him and let him be Lord as he already is. And the other set of people in here is perhaps those who have never made him Lord. Maybe you thought Jesus was your buddy. Maybe you thought, "Hey, that forgiveness thing sounds kind of nice. I'll take some of that." And you never asked for one second, "But what does God actually want from my life? What does God want me to do?" Okay, today is the day of salvation. Do not wait. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. right? Let him be what he is in your heart today. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray and bless those in here who maybe need some encouragement in going home, maybe to an embattled home. You guys had a fight on the way here. I don't know. It's happened. It's happened to me. Is that true?
He lost.
I think the Lord won, Bill. But you do not want to remain in that place. I'm going to pray that the Lord bless you as you go out from here, that you submit wholly your heart to God. And then for the others of you who have not made him the Lord over your life, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I know we've had some spectacular altar calls recently asking people to declare Jesus as Savior, and many people have responded. But if the Lord's calling you today, the Holy Spirit's going to help you decide. I can't force you, and just walking up front isn't going to be the thing that saves you. It's the sincerity in your heart. Are you going to call him Lord, or are you going to not? So I'm going to pray a prayer of salvation. You can pray it if you like, but the sincerity of your heart's what matters. So receive him or don't receive him. You choose. Let's bow our heads. Lord Almighty, you certainly are the God over all. And you're the one who set up the family in the order that it is. And you have designed it in the way that it should be. And far be it from us to see the creator and the maker of a thing and ignore their counsel on how to use the thing. God, there's a lot of people in here who probably have all manner of issues. Issues at work, issues at school, issues with individuals, issues with gossip, maybe even about themselves. Spouses who are fighting, children who are disobedient. Fathers and even mothers provoking their children to discouragement and to wrath. Lord, let it not be so. God, today I ask that you would bless everyone in here to allow you to be who you truly are, the Lord in their lives. That they would consider in each action and each day what it is you would have them do. And if wrong's been done and there's reconciliation to be had, Holy Spirit, let it weigh on their heart like a ton of bricks until they go and confess to that person. And I pray, certainly already in their hearts, they're confessing to you that they've made a mistake, and would you forgive them? But help us, Lord. It's such a heavy task. But we know that if we allow you to be the one to change us, that heavy task all of a sudden becomes a light burden. And that submitting ourselves to our families, because we're motivated not by selfish ambition, but because you're the Lord, all of a sudden walking into a house and investing in our families in the way you would have us becomes easy. It becomes a light burden. So help us, Lord. We need that. Bless the people in here with that, Lord. And now to those of you who have not received the Lord Jesus ever before, today's the day, now's the time. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And you can repeat it or not, or you can take it with you. But don't let it go another day without receiving the forgiveness of God and calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. So you might pray, God, I've sinned, and I know that you sent your son to die for me to pay the penalty of that sin. Would you forgive me? Would you save me? And would you be Lord of my life and remember me when you come into your kingdom? In Jesus' name, amen.